Scripture reading tonight will be from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 16, to chapter 2, verse 7. In Song of Solomon, verse 16 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 7. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly lovely. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. As a lily among branches, so is my love among maidens. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awaken love until it please.
In our continuing study of knowing the book, we come to that section of the Bible in the Old Testament, which is known as the wisdom literature or poetic literature. And there are five books that we find that are found in that particular segment or section of the Bible. We've already looked at Job, which had that account of all the things that Job had to endure, the trials and tribulations, the things that Satan brought upon him that God permitted to show and demonstrate the righteousness of Job in the face of all of these tribulations and the pain and suffering that he had to endure, of the loss of his family, the loss of all his worldly possessions, and his health. And then we see at the concluding part of this how God shows then his great appreciation for Job having done what he expected him to do, and he rewarded him bountifully by restoring more than what he had had previously. We then go to the Psalms, and the Psalms was a collection of hymns. They are poetic literature that was then put to song and sung on various occasions. Many of the Psalms had to do with praising of God, to acknowledge Him. And then you see, so the Psalms are that arrangement set up in that form, and then you come to the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are a collection of pithy sayings for the most part. The first part, there are some lengthier description of things having to do with the wise man Solomon giving instructions as he relates it to his son, but for all to be able to share in what was really needful in order to have genuine wisdom, and that's the knowledge of God's word and fearing the Lord and doing his will. And the pithy sayings then that follow after that are statements that help us understand the importance of practical living in a godly way before the Lord. And so you have Solomon, who is the author of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, also again Solomon. Now, in Solomon's case, in his older age, he's looking back upon his life. He's evaluating all the things of his life to ascertain what's really important. Even though he accomplished a great deal in life, had much success, he was a very powerful king, yet he looked at it all and said, it's vanity, it's empty, it's meaningless, it's a grasping for the wind. And then he draws to our attention the concluding comments, which puts everything in perspective. While it's all right to achieve certain things in life, nothing's important unless we first have a relationship with the Lord, that we to fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole of man, the whole duty of man. Now Solomon, in Proverbs, he just gave these proverbial statements throughout his life. But we typically think of when he was at the height of his intellectual understanding and wisdom would be the middle age, when he lived in his middle period of time. Ecclesiastes definitely was in his latter years as he looked back upon all the events of life and help us understand what's truly important. We come now to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is interesting. All of the different wisdom literature or poetic literature all have a little variation as far as how they're laid out, the things they set forth. There's poetry that's found in there. There's statements made that we are able to grasp to help us to understand properly and to be able to view life rightly. You think about the idea of Job and even the most tragic events in our lives, we can still have confidence in God and have trust in Him. When we think about the praising of our Lord and even the Psalms going through and talking about various challenges that we might have, the psalmist concluding that we still have our trust in the Lord and we praise and glorify Him in this worship that we're to engage in. The proverbial statements that give us insights to what godly living consists of, and Ecclesiastes that helps us again through looking at our lives and examining them in order to make sure our priorities are proper. But the Song of Solomon then is different even from those others. The focus is different, though some of the other ones of the proverbial statements and even things out of Psalms gives us some information. But what we find then is it relates to this matter pertaining to the Song of Solomon has to do then with the idea of really a love story. And if you think about love stories, you think about things associated with love and what love is all about. And we're going to discuss this in light of what we have Solomon. And I believe this was during a period of time. There's a lot of differing views on some aspects of the Song of Solomon. I'll share with you some thoughts that I have on these matters, help us to kind of get a proper insight as to what the Song of Solomon is all about. But it was written in the form of a theatrical play. And just to kind of stop there for just a moment to give it sense, and you'll see this in the outline, is the concept that if you went to a play, a stage play, and there are these different scenes, and you have people coming out, and you have the various characters interacting, the things going on, there's then a new scene that comes along, and they'll have that scene, and the same characters in many instances are still present, but they're in a different setting. And so throughout the play, and it all has a focus and a purpose behind it. So this is a theatrical kind of play in the sense of how it's laid out. And that's very evident from the standpoint as you start reading and you have these different ones speaking. And you not only have individuals who speak, but you'll even have groups that are found there, such as the Daughters of Jerusalem. And who these are, the individuals, are speaking and they're making these comments in conjunction with the things that are going on around about them. And so, first, to appreciate what's going on, we have to understand that idea, how it's presented in this poetic fashion and this manner in which we see it being described. The Shulamite describes a Shulamite woman who falls in love with and then marries King Solomon. And I'll pause here again. There's going to be some varying views when you're reading some of the commentaries as it relates to this. There's some ideas that are presented. My take on it, and I'll share this with you at the outset, and you'll see this in the outline form. There's really a couple of different ways, principally as far as the lay of it is concerned and the various characters are identified for us. You can either see it as a love triangle, and the shepherd and King Solomon are vying for the love and the hand of the Shulamite woman. Or you can see, and as some have taken it, and I sort of lean toward this, is that the shepherd itself is just another way of describing Solomon. And one reason for seeing this is because as you go through and you see, as we look at the wedding procession and Solomon being present, that seems to be that that's the underlying point, that here's Solomon that really is the one that's connected with the idea of the Shulamite woman. Either way, the same principles are going to be found here about the idea of love and the concept of love that we'll be noting. But here's the Shulamite woman falling in love and then marrying King Solomon. While some commentaries have regarded the Song of Solomon as an allegory, representing the loving relationship of either God and Israel or Christ and the church, a literal interpretation seems to be the best approach for understanding the book. So let me just say, I reject that part. Whether we have some other things, and I'm not dogmatic about the idea of the characters of the shepherd and King Solomon, because we can see differing views on that and still come to the same conclusions about some of the underlying principles and what we can profit from understanding what's being presented. But I reject totally this idea of trying to make an allegory. That doesn't fit with what's going on. Consequently, the Song of Songs poetically describes an actual situation which addresses the subject of physical love and the marriage union. And it's not surprising, I don't think, that if we consider it and think about all the different things that the poetic language and the wisdom literature presents, that this area would be emphasized, that this is part of life, a part of human experience. And thus we'll see then, as it relates to these things, that here you have something being described, the beauty and the wonder and the appropriateness of seeing these things as it relates to the man and woman, the husband and wife, the marriage union, and sexuality that's going to be observed here, physical love that's noted. And the appropriateness of it, of course, is also going to be defined in the way that the Lord has presented it and as the Lord has set it forth. Let me go ahead now and consider the memory verse, which is part of that scripture reading. And that's the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Fairly straightforward. The idea, banqueting house, the idea of being brought in, the banner over me being love, Even the idea of love sick being expressed in these verses, the idea of the love that is to be seen and observed between man and a woman. So the theme of the song is true love. So we talk about love and the concept of love and the aspect of true love that's going to be acknowledged here in this song. Certainly we know that it's Solomon being the author, because at the very outset we see that in verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It was identified as Solomon's. It was known as the fact that he's presenting these things. And so I take it that this was more toward the period of his youth, that when we look at these things, it was during this time that we have of Solomon. And Solomon is going to find this woman who he genuinely loves, as it's described in this song. Let's notice some things then as we look at the outline, kind of develop that. Scene one, remember this idea of a theatrical play. You have these various ones that are being involved in the scene, and the setting is placed there. You have the comments and the beloved being referred to, the various ones that are identified at points in time, even a chorus of individuals being involved, these ones that are together on this. True love begins with mutual attraction. So you start reading through this, and it describes in language that maybe we don't necessarily certainly speak that way today, but we use other kinds of terms to acknowledge the loveliness and how we're attracted to somebody, how we're drawn to them, and as it relates to their physical attributes. Again, nothing wrong with that, and the point is that this idea of love and the regard that's associated with that is certainly something that God, in his infinite wisdom, and when he created man and woman, he made a desirability one for the other. That was the purpose behind it, what you discover and what you begin to see in Genesis. And as he established these things, he created all things, and then he created man in his image, after his likeness, that having that eternal spirit. But the physical part of man, and Adam and Eve, and the two became one flesh, and gave the instructions for procreation. That is a continuation, as he had with all other of what is creation, coming along that you reproduced after your kind. But now, man is unique and special. And so the attraction that's associated there, that's nothing inappropriate about that. The Shulamite's love. Now, let me kind of, again, interject something here. Who the Shulamite was, there's varying ideas and differing theories. Obviously, it was somebody in the general vicinity of Israel. And you'll see different ones who have expressed varying views, some seeing this as a Jewish woman, the Shulamite, being in a particular region or an area. Others try to take it in other areas that would be available in that general vicinity. Different terms are used. Nothing specific is able to be identified from this. And so that's why the speculation exists. I am satisfied with the fact that the Shulamite woman is identified as being a Shulamite, whoever that is, and her description and events associated with it is established. And so all we see then is that there's this relationship or this idea of attraction that's going to be found. Her Shulamite's love expressed for the king, the shepherd, which again I take, and at least preference on my part, is the two are talking about the same, with brief replies from the beloved and a choir. So there's these individuals as you go through and you read about these. And your Bible probably has headings, as most do. The headings are kind of interjected there to give you some idea. I have several Bibles. If I look at the different Bibles, they give me slightly varying aspects as to who the one's doing the speaking. That's one reason why it's kind of a challenge. Who's talking at the time? Some of these are a little more easily identifiable. Others, there's some debate about it. But here you have this idea. And then she refers to the beloved's great love for her and how she delights in his embrace, and that's in the second chapter. So we've looked at the first chapter and that identifying the 17th verse, and her worried dream of having lost her beloved and joy in finding him. So there's expressed here, and again, in a very poetic language, in a fashion in which you sense the idea of the longing and yet the fear of loss that's noted. And then how she is greatly rejoicing over the fact that she has discovered him. Then you come to scene two. Again, you see the scene set up. You see the things being described. Scene two is true love is expressed in the marriage union. So you move, and I think it's impressive to kind of think about this aspect. And like I said, even if you see from a standpoint of the ones that are involved, slightly a variation on that, the same principles are still applicable. we still see this idea. True love is going to be expressed in the marriage union. In the third chapter through the first part of the fifth chapter, first verse of the fifth chapter. There's a description of this as you go through and begin to read along those lines about it. The arrival of Solomon and description of the wedding procession. And that's in the third chapter in verse 6 and following. And that's one reason why I take this. Here's Solomon and the idea of his involvement, the idea of the shepherding. And again, we see some terminology that's used in describing each other or things associated with them. It makes reference to the idea of vineyards and the idea of all that's entailed in that and the desirability of it, referencing to various aspects of even the animals and things that would be set forth. Again, language we might not use, but we would use similar ideas to express how much we are attracted to or how beautiful someone would be or how handsome they may be. So these are terms that might be used a little different from what we would speak today, but the ideas would certainly be representative of the concept behind how we would want to express our regard for each other. Now you move from this idea of mutual attraction to the concept of the love, and now you've got the arrival of Solomon, the wedding procession that's noted there. And that's explicitly set forth in these verses. As you look at that, as he's come into the scene, and noted there how, verse 4, behold, is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, or the valiant of Israel. And so here he's coming along and describing this, and the king's presence being noted. When we go further, the king expresses his great love and desire for his bride, and she reciprocates. So in the fourth chapter, picking up with this idea, it's a continuation of the regard that they have for each other. We're going to talk some about something interesting about this. We're going to talk about this idea of true love. When I get into some of the application, it'll kind of expand on some thoughts about both marriage and the idea as it relates to some things about that nature of what love really is all about. But here you have that scene. Scene 3. So now this is the last of the scenes. As seeing the breakdown of how this is laid out, you have these three scenes that are unfolding. True love develops into mutual care and respect. Now, you know, you can almost make it the lesson totally about this. And when I do the applications, I don't want to overlook something that as you start looking at this, as it's laid out for us, as you read this, and even as we can think about some of the attraction, moving to that of love, true, genuine love, that culminates in the marriage relationship. And then the marriage, it goes beyond as one begins to be appreciative of each other. It's going to be one of mutual care and respect. And the ideas are present there. And it's going to develop. And one stops and just thinks about that as it relates to our own experiences or situations or understanding of how one may be attracted to somebody else and then they get married and then as time goes on, what's going to be the thing that binds them together? What's going to be the thing that holds them on? The attraction is certainly there and is appropriate. Nothing wrong with that. The idea of expressing things in the marriage union, which we'll talk about, that's proper, as we'll see. But the thing that sustains is the regard that one has for the other, the mutual respect, the care that's to be displayed and demonstrated. True love has that. And that's what's seen here as you start looking at it. Bride has another dream about her beloved's disappearance and her acknowledging longing for him. There seems to be this reoccurring thought that's already been seen previously. Now she has this, and there's this discussion, the talking about this, the anxiety attached to it. An ode to the beauty of the Shulamite bride whose desirability exceeds all others. Now we'll touch on this part of it a little bit because the idea of desirability above all others is an interesting thing when we start thinking about Solomon. And then the mutual expressions in the sixth chapter of devoted love voiced between the groom and bride, expression of the indissoluble nature of their marriage union. It's not going to be broken. And again, that's why you underscore the idea of the mutual respect and regard. Not just the mutual attraction, but what's beneath that. What's really going to be the tie that binds the two together over the long haul. And so you start looking at these things. So with those thoughts in mind, get that scenes in our thoughts. We'll read a few verses out of, besides what was read for our the scripture reading. We'll look at a few verses as we go through this. And as you read through the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, be impressed with the idea of these concepts that are present, the idea of what's being stated. Sometimes we get caught up with the language itself and overlook what's underlying it. And so I submit to you that as we lay this out, then you start looking at this, what's true love? And this idea, it's more than just an attraction, because people can be attracted to each other and there's not going to be love truly there. The idea of the marriage union that we're going to talk about, that's to be present, and the expression of love between a man and a woman. And then the idea, how do I feel about this person? How am I going to treat them? How do I deal with things in life? How do I regard them? You know, that's the essence of love. Now let's look at this thing then. So sermon lessons on this. True biblical love is right attitude and action. So I've already kind of laid down some groundwork for that. And so let's think about this a little additionally together. And think about what this true love is, and what's going to be, again, the thing that sustains over the long haul. You know, the attraction that's drawn initially is there, and after time goes along, you still have the attraction, but there's something else. Even as one begins to age together, as one lives together, as they begin to grow together, recognize one another, and as two people come together in a union, there's some things that begin to learn about each other, and the give and take and the regard and some of the aspects associated with that one that you want to be concerned about and respectful of. Those are all parts of what begins to take place. I want to start by looking at the sixth chapter, and I made a passing reference to this earlier in that part of the outline. You come to that part of the outline there in the sixth chapter. Here's verses 8 and 9. And you read verses 8 and 9, and of course there's also these referencing to these ideas of those that are the daughters of Jerusalem that are noted and some things of this nature. But there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the one, the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Now that's kind of an odd thing for us today to reflect upon it that way. So you're kind of praising this one, the Shulamite woman, and in the context of the praise that's being rendered by the one that's identified, the beloved here, the one looking at her. Well, King Solomon, what do we know about Solomon? Well, Solomon was married to a lot of women, and he had many concubines. In fact, when you go over to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, and I think it's worthwhile to kind of reflect on this because there's something here that helps us understand something in light of the Song of Solomon, and then some application we could draw for ourselves. But here we see, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love and had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, as his wives turned away his heart. So one of the things that's striking about Solomon, and you know, for all of his wisdom that he was given for being able to judge the people and to be able to express those marvelous proverbial statements that we read about that can help us understand rightfully things. Here he was in his older age, drawn away by these foreign women. Why did he marry many of these women? If you go back and look further, like the Pharaoh's daughter, it was to form alliances. In one sense, that seems a very wise practice. It was not an uncommon thing during this day when you had monarchs, kings, over the various nations, that they would enter in marriage with the families of other kings in order to form these alliances. And it created, therefore, some situations of peace. But yet God had told early on to the Israelites, you don't do that. And Solomon, for all of his wisdom, showed foolishness in regard to this. And the foolishness was in disobedience to God. God would have given him the peace regardless. He didn't have to form these alliances this way. That wasn't necessary. What seemed wise to men, it's foolishness to God. But getting back then to this point and what we have in the Song of Solomon, he has all these women, and yet she exceeds all of them. Whereas alliances are formed, you have all these different things and situation, and this expression of love, he loved them. Well, the sexuality is one thing versus the actual regard that you have for somebody else. And I think that's the distinction that's drawn. In the case of the Song of Solomon, as he writes this and he's expressing this thing, here was a true love. That's not because forming some kind of alliances, some other arrangements, bringing people into his family unit in order to have them around. While sexuality was an element of what was transpiring, it was not the love that he had for this one. There was something different and unique. She didn't come, as you look at her background, came from not royalty, but as a plain person of the field and taking care of things. She was not one that would be desirable in the sense of having money and wealth and position and power. She was simply an individual that whom Solomon had become acquainted with through the situation of coming across her, and he fell in love with her. When you turn back to the second chapter, and we begin to read here some aspects. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sit down in his shadow and great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And the Shulamite daughters of to the daughters of Jerusalem, he brought, at least my heading says that, the Shulamite, the beloved, saying these things back there, noted about what's being described. If you go here, Shulamite to the daughters, he brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes and raisins, fresh with apples, for I am love sick. We already made that. So here was the attraction, not some alliance, not some other things, for all these other varying women. And that's what the point's made over here, at a time when Solomon had already had a number of women as part of his concubine marriages that were set forth for convenience and other reasons. Here was one that entered the scene. And he's going, the Song of Solomon is about that situation. So true, genuine love, noteworthy. But what does that entail? And that's just back to this idea of right attitude and action. Truly, I'm not in any way trying the romantic element of it. I don't want to in any way minimize, because it's filled in the Song of Solomon, the romantic portion. But it's deeper than just that. As one looks into this, and as one compares, especially if you think about King Solomon and his desire for this one, as opposed to the situations of the other, what stands out? And so as we think about this, and we think about, as the Lord talks about matters pertaining to love, we think romantically. And the Scriptures talk about how we are to have a right disposition. The romantic element's present, the attraction is there, but something, as far as love is concerned, biblically, there's something more to it. Far more to it. It's much deeper, it's much richer, it's much grander. It sustains one. And that's what you find then as you go, just to illustrate the principle, both from the standpoint of the husband-wife situation, we go to Titus, the second chapter. And this is one of the passages I turn to, because to me it helps make a point about the idea of love. And underscoring this concept of love, because when we think about love and people think about love, there was a song, John Denver. And John Denver wrote a number of songs, and they were very popular. People listened to it. But there's this one in which he talks about falling in and out of love. And love is the reason I came to you. Love is the reason I'm leaving. Well, that's not love. That's not the idea of love. He's talking about attraction. He's talking about this idea associated. But that's not love. That's not the caring regard. It's not an attitude or disposition. It's what I want at the time. And as long as I get what I want, then I'm satisfied. But when that no longer satisfies, I'm going to go elsewhere. And so look at these ideas about love, biblical love, which far exceeds anything that man can devise when it comes to all these love songs that they put out there. And the idea of the love associated with that of the Song of Solomon, as he gives this reference to this one that not only has desire for, but there's a regard for, an attraction for, a genuineness to it, and even the respect that is to follow as it's described in the song itself. Notice with me, as it talks about the older women and how they are to instruct the younger women. In verse 4, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I realize that the idea of love of husband might be kind of put in the context of a matter associated with the time period in which marriages were arranged. And so you have this idea, it's not, you know, they're kind of brought together and you're going to marry this one, you're going to marry that one. The idea of attraction may not be as strongly evident in that type of a circumstance. But I submit to you that that's not really the underlying point here. And the reason why is to love their children helps us to understand something when it's talking about love. There is an affection toward a child, the normal affection that's seen. The idea of the mother and that child and that is a part of her, you know, body, that's the birthing of that child, the holding of that child, the nursing of that child, the idea of that child being part of it. So you already have an affection and a care and a regard for the child. So what does it mean the older women are teaching the younger women to love their children? They're talking about how you raise them and deal with them, what really love is all about and how you handle this. It's the right attitude toward it, coupled with the right actions that are to demonstrate true, genuine love. And the idea of loving your husbands, how you treat your husbands and how that's to be done. But it's not just placed in the context of the man toward the wife, but we see it's also the husband. When you turn over 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 7, husband likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as to being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a wealth of information there that's told about this idea of regard, and we can go to Ephesians 5, which we'll do in a little bit, and the husbands and loving their wives, etc., and the nature of that. But the reason I selected this particular verse at this point in our study is because notice, understanding the weaker vessel. It's not talking about spiritually weaker. It's not talking about morally weaker. It's not talking about mentally inferior. It's talking about the idea that God, in making man and woman, the relationships and the nature of man and woman, and the physical strength and the care and protection that the man is supposed to show the woman, the wife. And that's what's under consideration here. And he says, you treat them as being heirs together in grace. What's the ultimate thing? We are seeking together to go to heaven. What greater love is there than that? The idea of having that same desire, the same goal, the same aim, and helping one another achieve that. Not becoming hindrances, not putting roadblocks up, not stumbling blocks, rather working together to accomplish that ultimate purpose. That's what he's talking about, that your prayers may not be hindered. When you're not doing right toward your wives, you are not doing right toward God. And you think your prayers are going to be heard of the Lord in a way that expresses the kind of disposition you ought to have if we're not doing right toward those that we're supposed to have the regard, respect, the concern that we have, the responsibilities that are associated with it. It's not going to happen. And that's what he puts forth for us. Just to kind of carry this forward for a moment, sexuality expressed rightly in the marriage union. Sex is a part of what God has put in place. And the idea of procreation and matters associated with it. But it's not just that. You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you start seeing that there's the mutual regard for one another. And that's part of what's expressly set forth and what God put into man and woman and what's to be seen and observable. That's normal, it's proper. But he's also specified when it's to be demonstrated or how it's to be shown. And that's in the marriage union. Going back to the Song of Solomon, and there, notice in verse 11 of the third chapter, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown, with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart." So the marriage arrangement, the idea of the wedding procession coming into place, the idea of the gladness and the anticipation of those things are being noted in the fourth chapter. And you pick up the reading of verse 9. "You have ravished my heart." Now, this description of kind of describing these things as that one's expressing it. "You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." And the idea of my sister is just the closeness that's observable there. It's going to be my spouse. "You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all the spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue and the fragrance of your garments. It's like the fragrance of Lebanon. It's a beautiful description of things with regard the attraction, but more than just the attraction, the idea of a desirability, but going to this idea of your banner over me is love, and the love that's mutually expressed in the marriage union that is observable there. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, many passages we could turn to in order to describe the marriage union, the concept of that, but this one just suffices. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God made us. He knows what our desires are because He instilled those, but He also gave the proper way for those desires to be expressed in a right manner. And that love that's observable, it's not just self-gratification. It's a regard for the other person. When people get involved in these ideas of sexuality that's going on all over the place and matters like this, they're only seeking their own desires and pleasures. In the marriage union, one's seeking the desire and the needs of the one that they're married to, the husband and the wife. Finally, and I'm going to kind of, before I even show you, I'm going to give a disclaimer. I already told you that this is not an allegory that has to do with anything. You know, the Song of Solomon is a straightforward love, true love. It has to do with the literal way of seeing it. Having said that, I'm going to take the opportunity to go ahead and make an observation. The relationship with the Lord expressed in marital terms is often done that way. While this is not the case in the Song of Solomon, it's interesting that you start going through. And you go to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 11. Let me just kind of paraphrase that for you, what you find there. And go back and read it. He's rebuking the Israelites. And you had the two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And he talks about their unfaithfulness, their harlotry that's going on. He says, Judah didn't learn anything from Israel. You haven't been faithful to me. You haven't been doing this. And so he puts it in this context of this relationship. And he's showing, because it helps convey something. It helps to understand something. We can relate to the idea of unfaithfulness and these terminology that's used to help appreciate what should be. And here's God who's faithful to them. They're unfaithful to Him. And He not only takes it as a standpoint of going off to a lover, but He's talking about it in the context of this idea of their even harlotry associated with it and pain for this idea of one's situation of unfaithfulness. And so that's the idea of harlotry. So the relationship, so when we think about faithfulness and think about how it impacts those around us and how we want this regard, let's stop to think about the greatest relationship we have is with the Lord and unfaithfulness to the Lord. There's nothing worse. There's nothing more tragic than that, because that's talking about our soul and our eternal destiny. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, I made a reference to that earlier. This is where you're very familiar with the idea of the husband-wife relationship. It's actually talking about Christ and the church, and what it's doing is helping us understand Christ with the church by using the husband-wife relationship to describe that. But he also points out that what's said about the husband-wife relationship is absolutely true. And sacrificial love that's to be observed by the husband toward the wife is a caring love. It's sacrificial, just as Christ died for the church, showed His love for the church by dying for the church. So one is to die for the wife, or to protect her, to care for her. We talk about being the weaker vessel. It's just the idea of God put the protective responsibility upon the man, upon the husband. And which a man, to protect his family, would not, without even thinking, unhesitatingly place his life in jeopardy to protect his family. Well, he's talking about that type of situation. Of course, the wife being subject to the husband, the love of the husband, all of these things. But they're mutual. They're regard one for the other and care for one another. And the genuine love that's associated with that, which again goes well beyond what people typically think in the world, what love consists of. Biblical love is far greater and grander than that. Talks about loving the wife as one loves their own body. They wouldn't harm their own body. People that have of their mind that rational are not going to harm themselves. You don't harm your wife. You're going to care for her. You're going to see what's best for her as opposed to what's best for you. You put her interest above your own. These are principles that are observable. And the Song of Solomon, even while you look at all these other things, and sometimes we get sort of caught up in these matters. And again, getting back to this idea of Christ and the church, and the idea of our relationship with Christ and church, and that's the most, again, important relationship, because Christ died for us. Because he died for us, we need to be in Christ and that heavenly home available to us. All other relationships are secondary, subservient to that. Not as important. And some people have had a problem with that and thinking about, well, if it's not important, but then we're not saying that these other relationships are unimportant. We're saying that these relationships are defined by the Lord. The Lord tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. And when we're following the Lord and he's first in our life, we're going to treat each other the way we ought to treat each other in every relationship, in the husband-wife relationship, in the parent-child relationship, in the workplace, and all other places that you have these types of situations involved in, because the Lord has told us how we are to live and how we're to conduct ourselves. Christ and the church, and being in the church, and the need to be in the church. So what is love? Well, Song of Solomon describes some aspects of it. And as we delve into it further and look at other passages of scriptures, it helps us understand what true love is. And while Solomon had many wives and concubines, he's able to identify there's something different and unique about the Shulamite woman. It had nothing to do with power, prestige. It had nothing to do with making alliances. It had to do with the regard for that one. A mutual attraction, followed by the fact of the idea of the marriage union and the respect and regard that is to be observed. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, nothing else matters. If you're not serving the Lord faithfully, nothing else matters. If we're doing those things, then we'll do what's right in all the other areas. But the most important thing is to make heaven our eternal abode. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you're subject to his call in any way, we encourage you to come forward and make your request known. It's together we stand and sing.